And again, it is good to see everyone this morning. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles for the message. First of all, to Joshua chapter 4. In your Bibles, Joshua chapter 4. I believe the verses will be up on the screen. However, if you have a Bible, it's always good to read it from there. Joshua chapter 4. This morning I want to speak on the subject of memorials. This is Memorial Day weekend, and I want to talk about why memorials are important in our lives. And I want to go to the Old Testament to show you some of the memorials that they had set up and then make the connection to the New Testament as well, and then just share my heart about the importance of memorials today. Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 7 verses and then we'll jump to verse 19. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe.'" Now, before I go on, just remember now that Joshua is leading the children of Israel now into the promised land. Moses has led the children of Israel for 40 years. And at his beginning of leading the people, they had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. At the rod being spread out, the waters parted. And now 40 years later, the generation of people that came out of the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, are now getting ready to go into, getting ready to go into the promised land. And there's a river in front of them. And so if you read the previous chapter, you'll find that God said, "I'm going to part these waters as well. But the way we're going to do it now is not with the rod of Moses. We're going to do it with the Ark of the Covenant. So I want the priests that carry the Ark of the Covenant on the poles to step into the water. And then what will happen is upriver at the city of Adam, the waters will begin to roll up into a heap. And before long, you'll find that the Jordan River will dry up. And then that's when the people are to cross over on dry ground." So it would be very similar to the crossing of the Red Sea. So that's where we're at. Verse 3, "And command them, saying," these 12 men, from the one from each tribe, "take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel.'" I thought about getting a bunch of rocks up here this morning to illustrate the message, and then I thought there might be someone that would take Jesus up on his offer to cast the first stone, and didn't want to endanger myself. So we just have to use our imagination. And verse 6 says, "That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you?'" Verse 7, "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." That's the reason for the stones. As far as we know, there was no memorial after the Red Sea crossing. The only thing that came close was perhaps the bodies and the chariots of all the Pharaoh's army that was drowned when the waters came back over them that were strewn along the banks. But there was no memorial that we know of. But now God says, "I want there to be a memorial." Because when your children and future generations ask, what are these stones all about? You'll be able to tell them that God proved himself strong on your behalf. Skip to verse 19 now, if you would, of Joshua 4. It says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. He reestablished this memorial. Verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. How many know the Lord our God's hand is mighty? Amen. It is mighty. And that's what he says, that the people of the earth may know, not just your children and your grandchildren, not just Israelites and Philistines and on, but the people of the earth may know. That memorial was incredibly important. And so here we are thousands of years later, still remembering that God, with a mighty hand, not only parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel, but he parted the Jordan River as well, because God has a mighty arm. He has a mighty hand. And it's still mighty today. So they built a memorial out of stones, 12 stones. And the writer of this says, and it remains to this day. Now, if you will turn to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, when we get to 1 Samuel, we are going to see the last of the judges. You'll remember a few weeks ago, we did a series in the book of Ruth. And you'll remember that the book of Ruth was taken out of the book of Judges, because after the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land, once Joshua died, they had no leadership. And so then it took years for a series of judges that would rise up and go down, because the children of Israel would fall away from God and come back to God, fall away from God, come back to God. Remember that? That's the book of Judges. Well, the book of 1 Samuel is the record of the last of the judges. Samuel will be the last judge that will judge Israel. And he will come on the scene as a little boy. He is a baby who is born of a woman that could not have a baby. Her name is Hannah. That was her name. And her husband's name was Elkanah. And his other wife could have babies, but she couldn't. So she went to the temple when Eli was the judge, and she prayed, and God heard her prayer. She had a little baby miraculously, she and Elkanah, and his name was Samuel. And she had said, if you'll give me a baby boy, I will lend him to the Lord, and he will be lent to the Lord all the days of his life. So Samuel was consecrated to be the last judge of Israel during the time of the judges. He will be the first official prophet of Israel. Following him, he will anoint Saul to be king, and then Israel will be ruled by kings. So in this passage of scripture that we have here in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, what has happened is that the children of Israel have once again fallen away from God. So they are being beaten by the Philistine army. So the children of Israel said, I know what we'll do. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it was the Ark of the Covenant that they stepped in the waters of Jordan with. The waters rolled back. They said, let's take the Ark of the Covenant and take it into battle, because surely the Lord will give us the victory if we've got the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. The problem was the children of Israel were not serving God. They were just trying to use the Ark of the Covenant as some kind of amulet, some kind of lucky charm, some kind of rabbit's foot, if you will, to try to get God's help. But God wouldn't do it. So the Philistines defeated the Israelites and stole the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was taken into the land of the Philistines, and God brought judgment on the Philistines, and they all began to grow tumors in their body. And there began to be a curse throughout the land, because the Ark of the Covenant was never intended to be in the Philistines' camp. Finally, the Philistines said, the only way we're going to get rid of these things is to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. So they set up a little thing with some couple milk cows, and they set the Ark of the Covenant to go back to the land of Israel, and sure enough, it did. And so the Ark of the Covenant came back and rested for 20 years. And then the Philistines thought, now we're going to attack Israel again. And so now we're 20 years later, and Samuel is judging Israel, and that's chapter 7, verse 9. And the Philistines are attacking the Israelites, and they're winning. And the people cry out to Samuel and said, Samuel, help us. What do we do? And Samuel said, you need to repent. You've not been serving God. It's time you repented and asked God to forgive you. So in verses 2 through 8, the people begin to repent because Samuel interceded for them, and they begin to sacrifice to the Lord, and God honored that. And in verse 9, that's where we pick up the story. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome by Israel. Isn't that incredible? God saw the people repenting. He heard the intercession of Samuel. He saw the sacrifice. And when the Philistines came in to kill the Israelites, God used thunder so loud it confused all the Philistine army, and the Israelites were able to come in, and the Bible says discomfit them or defeat them because God thundered from heaven, because God still works with a mighty hand. Amen. So there was victory that day. Verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. The word Ebenezer means the stone of help. This stone represents God helping us. He delivered us. It was a memorial to what can happen when God's people humble themselves, confess their sins, pray, and God heals their lands and delivers them from the Philistines. He set up a memorial so everyone would remember God is our helper. Hallelujah. And the same stones at the Jordan River that said, God delivered us with a mighty hand, is the God now that is recognized as the stone of help. Memorials. One more passage of scripture, please. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, or 118, I'm sorry. Psalms 118. Now the second king of Israel will write, David. Israel no longer is served by judges. But Israel is served by prophets, priests, and a king. King David will write these words in the 118th Psalm, verse 19, starting there. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The word salvation means deliverance, deliverer. David says, you have answered me and you have delivered us. Then in verse 22, David speaks prophetically of something that will take place couple thousand years down the road, he says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He was prophesying the day that would come when the Israelites would reject Jesus Christ, but Jesus would build his church upon himself. He would become the chief cornerstone. He would be the memorial stone that the church is built on. And Peter would say, we are lively stones built on that house. He would prophesy that that memorial stone, that cornerstone, would become Jesus Christ. Please turn now to the last passage I'll read today, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, beginning at verse 19. He will write the fulfillment of what David wrote in Psalms 118. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. That's what David said would come. He said that stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made, and we can rejoice in it. Every single day we live, we have a reason to rejoice, and that is because we are being built on the Lord Jesus Christ as a memorial for people to see. As a memorial for people to see. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a spiritual or for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Every day God is building us up, building us up, building us up unto a holy dwelling place for the Lord. That's what the church is all about. Amen. The church itself, if you will, is a memorial of what God can do for his people through the ages. Now, let me give you five reasons that I believe memorials are important. Why are memorials important? God said to Joshua, I never want your children or your grandchildren to forget what I did at the Red Sea or the River Jordan. Samuel said, I never want you all you Israelites to forget that God is the Ebenezer stone. He is the one that has helped us. David said, I never want anyone to forget that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, Paul would reiterate as a memorial. I never want you to forget. So the first reason that memorials are important is they help us remember because we tend to forget. How many of you have a tendency to forget? How many of you are lying by keeping your hands down? How many of you have a tendency to forget? That's almost everybody. That's revival. Hallelujah. We all have a tendency to forget. That's why memorials are important. I was going to tell Sally the other day something she forgot. And then I forgot to tell her something she forgot. Isn't that just like it is being human? Memorials are important because they help us remember because we tend to forget. That is why, in my opinion, it is critically important that all of the memorials we have in our nation that are dedicated to those fallen soldiers, men and women who have given their lives for the freedom of our country, who in generations that some of us weren't even alive when they did it, they sacrificed so that we could do what we do today freely without reprisal from our government. We are able to worship the Lord according to the dictates of our heart. It is a freedom bought for us by the men and women who have given their lives. And that's why a memorial is important, so we never forget the freedoms we have. Amen. Amen. It's Memorial Day. Memorials are so important. So that when your great-grandchildren come up to the wall and say, "What does this wall mean? What does this wall mean?" See that name on there? That is your grandpa. That was your father. That was your great-grandfather. They're gone today. They've died today because they were killed in battle protecting this nation. That's why we have memorials, so that our children and our grandchildren will remember what happened. That's why there is a memorial in Pearl Harbor today that sets over the Arizona, where men are entombed there because they gave their lives in World War II, and people visit it every day to pay tribute to those sacrifices. That memorial is a reminder. Let's never let it happen again. Even 9/11 is a memorial. Memorials are important because we tend to forget. And one of the most disturbing things that I see, a trend that I see happening in our culture, is the millennial generation are being taught in some quarters that some of those events didn't actually happen. They're trying to revisit history and rewrite it. But God help us in this nation to keep our memorials strong so that the future generations will always know the sacrifices that were made. Memorials are important because we tend to forget. God help us never to forget why we have Memorial Day. Number two, why are memorials important? Because they're a testimony to our children and our grandchildren. You see, I believe that every one of us need to be making memorials. We need to be making memorials. I think when things happen to us and our family and God shows himself strong with a mighty hand like he did with Joshua and like he did with Samuel as God helped us with the Ebenezer stone, I think we ought to be making memorials in our family, in our lives. Maybe not building it with rocks, but making it a memorial so that when our children are old enough, we can say, "Kids, let me tell you what God did for us." Amen? Let me tell you what God did for us. Memorials are important because they're a testimony to our children and our grandchildren. There are still things this day that I remind Sharina and Eddie, our children, of. And I point to that and say, "Kids, that's when the Lord helped us. It's become a memorial stone for us." And I repeat it to them. And when our grandchildren are old enough, I remind them, this is what God did for our family. This is how God came through. Why? Because I never want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, when they come, I never want them to forget that God helped us. Amen? That God helped us. And that's why we need to build memorials in our life. Our church camps are coming up soon. In less than a month, we'll be having camps at our church camp. And I want to tell you, we are grateful for all of you as you pray and support and give scholarships so young people and children can go to camp. And that camp that we go to that belongs to our organization, it is a memorial because we can go there. And Eddie can point to the place where God called him to ministry. Sharina can point to the place where God called her to ministry. It is a place where I can say to the kids, "That's where God touched me, right over in that corner where that sawdust pile is. That's where God helped your daddy." It is there that our grandchildren go. And we remind them, "Kids, this has been here a long time, but this is why we have camp." It's why people from other groups that use our camp will come by. The other day, a lady drove up specifically. She came into the grounds with a friend, and I introduced myself. She says, "I know who you are. You may not remember me. Thank you for taking care of the camp. I brought my friend to show her this is where God saved me, right over there by that tree. And that's where he filled me with the Holy Spirit. I'm serving God today because of this camp." It is a memorial that we need to keep functioning so that future generations will know that God can help them. Amen. Memorials are important because we tend to forget. They're important because they're a testimony to our children and grandchildren. And things that happen in your family where God comes through, never let those times die, folks. Never let them die, but keep retelling the story. You say, well, the older I get, they'll just say, think I'm an older person telling the story over and over again. Yeah, but you have permission. You have permission to tell the story over and over and over. And the older you get, the more permission you have. Amen? To all the older folks, say amen with me. Amen. Amen. So you younger folks, listen carefully to the stories. And you'll hear about a memorial. Thirdly, why are memorials important? They serve as an encouragement when we are discouraged. When we go by and we see a memorial of what God did, it encourages us to know that God can do it again. How many believe God can do it again? Amen. Amen. I remember one very important memorial that you're enjoying right now. This building, as you know, many of you know, we have no mortgage on this building. We've never had a mortgage on this building. It was built debt-free. Now, we had some debt, but that debt was paid very, very quickly. We've never taken out a mortgage on this building, and I thank God for that. Amen? Amen. And it's because of the sacrifice of people. But I remember that we were facing an especially difficult moment in our building program, and we needed some big-time funds, and we needed them quick. And I remember I got a call from one of our families in the church. They said, Pastor, we need to see you. And so I met with them, and they handed me a check. And what had happened is that they owned a piece of property in Vancouver, and they said, we sold that property, and this is our tithe. We want a tithe on the sale of the property. I opened the check, and it is to this date the largest check we have ever received from someone paying their tithe. It was exactly what we needed to take care of the bill. They told me where the property was. I won't share it with you for privacy's sake. But every time Cheryl and I drive by that property and we see the business that's there now, we say, thank you, business, for buying the property. It is a memorial for us. On 4th Plain Boulevard, when we go by it, we say, thank God for the business. Thank God that God used it. It is a memorial. It's as if God planted 12 stones and said, with a mighty hand, I'm going to help you. It's like Ebenezer Stone all over again. God can do the impossible. Hallelujah. In times that we are discouraged and have a need, I will purposely drive by it and say, God, do it again. God, do it again. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. We need memorials to serve as an encouragement in times of discouragement. Number four, we need memorials because they're an opportunity to share what God can do with the curious. You'll never know the number of times I've been asked by believers and non-believers how God did this. This meaning our building that we are all enjoying now. How did God do this? And boy, when they ask, I've got a ton of stories I can tell them. I've got stories that I even haven't even told you yet of how God provided. I've got stories about the penny march when the kids would bring their little offerings and you know, some of the adults gave the money to the kids, and boy, all of a sudden it wasn't penny march, it was hundreds march. Sometimes it would end up being $1,000 came in that morning with those kids because adults have pride and they wanted to beat the women, and the women wanted to beat the men, and the men wanted to beat the men. And it was going into service time, but I saw the checks come. I said, just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. So much of those penny march built this building. And then the widow's mite. I could tell you the story of this carpet that you're standing on and how miraculously God provided for this in a source that you wouldn't even expect of how God came through. And I would tell the story to people. I'd tell the story to whoever asked, the curious. And it's an opportunity to share with the curious about what God has done for us. And then lastly, memorials are important because they bring glory to our Lord. And that's where it comes down personally. I believe every one of us are a memorial to our God. Every one of us have a story to tell. And when someone asks me as a pastor, how can that family go through what they went through? I remember that happened. It was the first or second year that we were pastors here. Tragedy struck our church. And when I was at the hospital helping the family, one of the nurses said, how can this family remain so calm after what just happened to them? I said, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. I said, they are devastated, but they also know that they will see their loved one again. And I've been able to share with people about how God can use people to build memorials that shout out the fact our God is a mighty God and he's Ebenezer Stone that will help us. Hallelujah. Our very lives are memorials that bring glory to God. And when people ask you why you're a Christian, when people ask you, where do you go to church? When people ask you, what has God done for you lately? Tell them the stories. Amen? Tell them the stories. Tell them the stories of how God parted the waters for you. Tell them the stories of how God thundered mightily and the enemy ran. Tell them the stories of how God provided. Tell them the stories of how God saved you when you were lost and on your last leg, your last hope. Tell them the stories of how God delivered you from a habit that you had. Tell them the stories about God, how God healed you. Tell them the stories about how you gave your tithe in church not knowing where your next meal was coming from and God provided in a miraculous way. Tell them the stories because they're the memorials that people will remember, and perhaps they will even come to Jesus because you tell them the story of the memorials. Amen. Why do we need memorials? We need memorials for the reasons I've stated. And that's why I believe it was Peter who said, in reference to Psalms 118, you are lively stones. You are living stones. You are alive. You are a memorial that's alive and living. You can go to Pearl Harbor. And that memorial is not alive. We know that. It's just brick and mortar. Sadly, I read this morning where the memorial at Pearl Harbor, they've just discovered a crack in it and discovered that it wasn't built strong enough to hold the weight. So no visitors are allowed to go on the memorial itself until they figure out a way to get it repaired. You can still visit the harbor. You can visit the museums. My prayer is that God will help the engineers figure out a way quickly, because I believe it's important for people to keep going to that memorial. Okay? But you and I are living stones. We are living memorials of what God can do. That's why we need memorials. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for your wonderful attention this morning. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful work that Jesus has done in all of our lives. I thank you today that I'm looking out and offering a prayer for all the memorials that are here in church. The men and women who have depended on the Ebenezer Stone when the enemy was charging in. I thank you for the men and women who set up the 12 stones so that their children would never forget what God has done. I thank you for men and women, young people today, young men and women and children even, that can testify and say, I am a living stone because this is what God did for me. I pray that every one of us would build a memorial in our lives. We'd build a memorial in our lives so that people that walk by and are curious and they say, why is that there? Why are you at peace? Why are you happy? Why are you not struggling like everybody else? They can give the reason for the hope that lies within them. as a memorial. I thank you, Lord, for those men and women who this weekend was made for, that gave their lives for our freedoms. I pray for their families. I pray for their loved ones. I thank you, Lord, for their sacrifice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have a memorial day so that we can remember and never forget. But as believers, that we would be walking memorials so that no one will ever forget what Jesus has done for us. Finally, thank you for the cross that is the greatest of memorials. For the cross tells the whole story. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He proved his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our lives. I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you applaud Jesus today and thank him? Thank him for what he's done. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for coming to church. If not before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. Enjoy this weekend. Honor someone today. Bless them in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.